Before we go any further, let's, as always, do the most important thing and ask God to help us understand His Word. So let's pray. Jesus, we're gathered here today, a group of failures, a group of weak vessels, unable to do anything unless you grant that we can. And we thank you that we can come to you and ask for your wisdom. And so we pray that this morning you would allow us to understand your word. Jesus, I don't presume to know all, but we know you do. And your Holy Spirit is invited here today. And so we ask that you would speak to us. We pray that you would fill in the gaps, that you would move us, that you would change us, that you would grow us. We don't want to be the same. May we never become content. And we ask that on these days that we gather to study your word, that you would always change us. So we give you ourselves now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're looking at the book of Galatians. And this book is fantastic. It's short and sweet, and it is razor sharp as far as the message. Some of Paul's books, for example, 1 Corinthians, there was a ton of different things that he was trying to teach his readers. Well, in the book of Galatians, he had one very specific purpose throughout the whole book. It's a treatise on this one thing. I praise God for this book because it clarifies some very, very, very important doctrines. And without it, we would be way off the mark. How many of you have read this book before? How many read it recently? Awesome. Good. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, you don't have a good study Bible, I want to encourage you, reiterate something Kevin talks about. If you don't have a good study Bible, New Life Christian Community, we want to be a place where you can come and grab one and just have it. So even right now, if you're sitting here thinking, I don't have a good study Bible, I don't have a Bible to look at right now, go get one. It's yours to take. Scripture is so important in our daily walk. So Galatians chapter 1 starts like this. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished. This is an extreme word here. He is shocked. I'm blown away by you Galatians. You are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, if ever somebody comes to your door with a different gospel than the one preached in Galatians, Paul says, let that person be accursed. Even if Paul were to go back to Galatians and say, I was wrong. I had it all wrong before. His own words tell us what? I If I ever do that, I will be accursed. Let the curse be on me. Because there is no other gospel. I preach to you the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. And if anybody else, if anybody, anyone tries to distort it, to change it, to tweak it, no. So apparently Paul had brought the gospel to the Galatians. This newly formed group of Christians were there. Their hearts were ready to receive God's word, and they received it gladly. And Paul left them in gladness, in hope that God was going to be working in them. And what happened after he left? What happened after Paul left the Galatians, do you think, given what we've read so far? Someone came, or perhaps somebody was there. They crept in and began to teach them a different gospel. And they started to embrace it. Oh yeah, you know what? That makes sense. Hey, this guy's right. And they forgot the message that Paul had preached. This letter, of all of Paul's letters, is the most critical of the people he's writing to. He comes down really hard with harsh language. I'm astonished. Why do you think he's so critical of his readers? Why do you think he is being so extreme? Paul is being extreme because the very thing that brings them life is being compromised. You're deserting the gospel! What's the most important truth in all of history? What's the most important message in all of history? What's the message that you don't want to get wrong? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you get that wrong, you need to radically change it. Or you see somebody that's getting it wrong, oh boy, there needs to be a change. And you need to come out and say, hey, look, this isn't right. Because it is a matter of life and death. Paul is looking at these people and he sees a people who had it, who understood it, but now they have fallen away. Now, had they fallen away in passion? Were they no longer zealous, do you think? Do you think that the people in Galatia were lazy about their faith? I suggest to you that they were not. That's why Paul knew that they had deserted the gospel. Because they were passionate about something other than the very true gospel of Jesus Christ. And word had spread. And Paul had heard that so-and-so was teaching this in Galatia. And he knew these people by name. Julie and I used to live in Arlington Heights, Illinois. So you Illinois people, yeah, you know. We used to live in Arlington Heights. We had a shoebox of an apartment. It was pretty nice. Wake up! Hello! Hello, everybody here? We lived in a shoe, and are you guys listening, or, okay, all right, what? Yeah, that's what I was thinking of too, very good, nursery rhymes, anybody else with me, come on, all right, now, you're back, okay, good, hello, my hand, this is what Julie used to do in fifth grade classroom, everybody look at my hand, okay, The ostrich is looking back. All right. We used to live in Arlington Heights, and there is a place in Evanston, Illinois. Anybody know what Evanston is? It's a really cool town. And in Evanston is a place called the Baha'i Temple. Does anybody know what the Baha'i Temple is? Yeah. Or the Baha'i Faith? It's fairly unknown because they only have one temple in North America. They only have one temple in each continent, or that's their goal, is to get one temple because they only need one, they say. And so they chose Evanston for their place that they build this temple. And let me tell you, this is a beautiful building that they built. It's gorgeous. It actually was sort of a failure of a design because the builder thought, I'm going to build this beautiful building and light it from the inside, and there'll be these rays of light that come out from the outside, and the world will see it, and it will be shooting out. Well, he built it, did this thing, and you looked at it, and it was kind of like, it didn't look right. So then he said, well, let's just light it from the outside. So they lit it from the outside, and now it looks really cool. Anyway, that's besides the point. Failure upon failure. Okay, so I used to enjoy going to the Baha'i Temple. Julie hated it. She was like, why do you insist on going to this place? I don't like it. And I was drawn there because there are so many people who are searching for the truth there. And everybody's willing to talk because they're all walking around. You don't really have services there. You just go there and you pray, you meditate or whatever. So people go there and you could strike up a conversation very easily with these people. Most of the people that would go there were not part of the Baha'i faith. They didn't know what they're talking about, but they thought they could, you know, somehow become more spiritual by going to this place. Well, we would go there, and I get into some debates with individuals. There was one who was sort of like an elder in the faith, and it is as mushy of a faith as I've ever heard. You know, they're not really based on anything except, well, anything you want is right. All roads go to heaven. I'm a Christian, but I'm also a Muslim. I'm Baha'i. I'm this, I'm that. And we would have these debates, and it was always very comical because there was no basis for anything. There's nothing they could hang their hat on. Did anybody perform a miracle? Did anybody do anything that would prove that the Baha'i faith was the right faith? Well, not really, I mean, but I know it here. Well, one day we were there, and this gentleman walked up to us. He had this robe on. He was definitely not from Evanston, all right? And he's walking around, and he's got his hands kind of like this. And he comes up to Julie and me, and he strikes up a conversation. We're inside the building. It's echoey, so the conversation, you've been in a big cathedral, and whispers like echo and stuff. So you got the picture. We're in there, and there's the echoing of the whispers going on. And he comes up to us and hello. And I said, hello, how are you? And he said, I'm doing very well, thank you. And how are you? And we had this sort of this conversation about nothing. And then he gets to this point where he says, my great aunt is related to Oprah. Right? We're like, what? He goes, yes, the actress. And so, okay, we got on this actress kick, actors, and so I thought, all right, well, we're going there, okay. My aunt was very good friends with John Wayne, I told him. So we have this conversation, and then at the end of the conversation, it was very odd, all this to say this. At the end, he goes, we're talking about acting, and he goes, I've seen your work. And I looked at Julie, and he goes, it's very good. And then he walked away. And I go, excuse me, as he's walking away. He turns around, and he goes, over his shoulder, he goes, sometimes the world is a stage. So we're standing there, and I was like, okay, that conversation was very odd. And when we walked away, and I got what he was saying. Because in that conversation, I had told him that I'm not a Baha'i. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And, you know, we believe in God's word and its authority. And he ends with this, sometimes the world is a stage. Accusing us, my wife and I, of what? Of being actors. Acting as though we really believed the Bible. You really believe somebody came and died and rose again. And you really believe that. Sometimes the world is a stage. This is what this gentleman really believed. Well, it is easy to fall into that acting thing. And I want to do this today. As we look at Galatians, I want to show you how you, as a person, can act like a Christian without being a Christian. This is what the Galatians were guilty of. I'm going to teach you how to act like a Christian without actually being a Christian. All right? That's what we're going to do today. We're going to study how to become a Christian non-Christian. The overall comment I'm going to make about looking like a Christian but not being a Christian, acting like a Christian but not being a Christian, is this. Please do this. It will work. If you focus on your works and not God's works, you're there. If you focus on your works and not God's works, you're on your way to acting like a Christian and not being a Christian. All right? Focus on your works rather than on what God did. Galatians chapter 2. Starting in verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles, in order to make sure that I was not running or that I had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God knows, shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Caiaphas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and that they to the circumcised. So here's the thing. There were those who crept in that were demanding what of the Christians?
Circumcision.
You need to be circumcised in order to be a Christian. You need to circumcise yourself. They crept in. Don't you know that God accepts those who are circumcised? He was Jewish. Jesus was Jewish. So circumcise yourselves. And if you don't do that, you're not Christian. So Christians, or if you want to be a Christian, you need to circumcise yourself. You need to work it through circumcision. That's the issue here. Focus on the works that you have failed to do. You Gentiles have failed to circumcise yourselves. So therefore, verse 15. Of chapter 2. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law but through faith in Jesus Christ, so that we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, because of the works of the law no one can be justified. So, ladies and gentlemen, if you want to look like a Christian without being a Christian, focus on the law, focus on your works, focus on the things that you can do to earn your salvation. It's that simple. Oh, foolish Galatians, verse 1 of chapter 3. Harsh words, oh, foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? When Jesus was crucified, what part of the law were you fulfilling when he was crucified? Who was fulfilling the law here? And how did you receive the truth that the law was being fulfilled? By your actions or by hearing and receiving it by faith? Who has bewitched you? Do this if you want to look like a Christian but not be a Christian. Try all the harder to be accepted by God. Try all the harder so that you make sure that Jesus' sacrifice can actually cover your sin. Verse 10 of chapter 3, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" You got to work harder. Work harder if you want to look like a Christian and not be a Christian. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. You get it? Look at what chapter 5, verse 1 says. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. What was that yoke of slavery that was being preached? Law, religion, regulations, repetition. Do this so that you're good. Make sure you do these things. X, Y, and Z. And if you don't do those things, you better start doing those things so that you can be accepted by God. Well, Paul says, break that yoke. Get out from under that yoke, for you have been set free from the law. Chapter 5, verse 7. You were running well. You guys know this passage? You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine. And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. Listen to what verse 12 says. This is how strong Paul believes in what he's talking about. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. This is life and death. And I'm going to speak so strongly that you understand this is life and death. Let them emasculate themselves. Go the whole way. You claim to be righteous by the law. Do it. And make sure you do it enough. That's what he's saying. For you were called to freedom. Brothers, lest anybody sitting here should think, well, what Paul's saying then is just total freedom. We don't have to do anything. He says next, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Just because you're free from the law, that doesn't mean you just go do whatever you want. He taught us that in Corinthians, right? you know, I'm living my life and I just want to make sure that people see me as right before God. I want to make sure that when people look at me, they think, wow, God is really working in him. And so I'm going to do these things in order that the world would see. I'm going to do these things so that certain men, certain women would look at me and say, hey, that person's righteous. That's what I'm going to do. Because that way that people can accept me. And I know that if people accept me, then God accepts me. So my goal is to show the world that I'm a Christian, and the way I do that is X, Y, and Z. And if I'm starting to slip well, then I'll just do more of X, Y, and Z. And a little bit more here. And if I could just... This is the attitude that Paul is preaching against. And it's really easy. It's really easy to fall into this. In fact, there are other gatherings, other assemblies where this is preached. Ladies and gentlemen, you unrighteous ones, be righteous. Work harder. If you don't, God won't accept you. Have you given your tithe? You know, God only blesses those who bless themselves. God only blesses the righteous, so you better start being righteous. This is how you look like a Christian without being a Christian. This is what the world falls into. It is second nature or first nature for us to think, my goodness, if I just look better, if I look the part, that's what it means when you try harder. You're just looking like it. Because trying harder doesn't accomplish it, does it? We all know that 100% of the time. Trying harder doesn't accomplish it, does it? So if I just try harder and look more like a Christian, boom. And what sadness there is in the person's life that's trying and trying and trying to look the part, and on the outside, you look right. But on the inside, you know, there's something else. Oh, I hope the world doesn't reject me. I hope people don't reject me. I want everybody to like me. This can be in something as simple as, you know, I really hope people think I look good today. Whose approval are you looking for? Whose works are you focusing on? Whose eyes are you hoping to receive recognition in? All right, here's some other things that you can do. You can. This works really good. Really good. Read Scripture only when there are others to see you reading Scripture. That's a good one. Make sure that you're reading Scripture, but only do it when others see you reading Scripture. This is a really good way to look the part, but not be it. So, I know I should read Scripture more, so I'm going to do it in such a way that's... Perhaps, and maybe if I, that's what I'll do. I'll look more like it by reading it. And in fact, I'll only read Scripture when I come to church, when they're going through a certain passage. That would be a great way to look like a Christian or not be a Christian. That aids this process very well. In chapter 1 of this book, Paul says, verse 11, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is no man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." He was one of those sheep that had slipped in. Verse 15. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Paul, when he first realized his error, what did he do? He didn't go, to the nearest synagogue and start preaching Jesus Christ in front of the people. What did he do? He ran away into Arabia where he could do what, do you think? Where he could privately study the Word of God. I'm getting away from everything. I don't care what the world thinks. I'm no longer going to be the centerpiece of these Judaizers, these people that think that I'm so great. I'm getting away. Getting away from it all, I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to read the Word of God, study it so that I know what I'm talking about. Paul did that without telling anybody. He slipped away. We know he did it because he told them, and here, I didn't sit there in front of people and start just preaching. I didn't want to just look good. If anybody probably could have done it, it would have been Paul. He knew so much. He could have started his ministry right there. But he waited years. For you young Christians, let me just encourage you. You say, well, I've been a Christian for a year, but I haven't been able to really preach or teach anybody. That's okay. You need time privately in the Word. You need to grow and mature privately. And those that have been Christians a long time, we need to grow and mature and privately study the Word. Paul spent years alone building his relationship with the Lord. Only read the Bible when others are expecting you to. Got it? Only read the Bible when others are expecting you to. The next thing is like it. Ladies and gentlemen, if you want to look the part but not be it, pray only when others are praying. When Paul slipped away in Arabia, what do you think he did? For years. Did others teach him, well, we're going to eat now, and so therefore let's bow and pray? He wanted that time with Jesus, alone, privately. He needed that time. He knew that without it, bankrupt. Pray only when others are praying. The one who was called Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, the one who was called on the road to Damascus, spent years praying. Without anybody else telling him he should go to Arabia. That was his choice. Is it time to pray? Well, I guess I'll pray. Oh, while others are praying, well, I'll close my eyes. I guess I should bow my head, fold my hands. And as we're sitting here praying, what's that smell? Anybody else smell that? Oh yeah, amen. I wonder when this guy's going to be done praying here. Okay, yeah, Okay, amen. Don't pray in private. Don't privately pray. That will ruin your desire to be a Christian without being a Christian. Got it? And here's another thing. Ready? lest we fall too far into this direction. Make sure, if you want to look the part but not be it, make sure you keep yourself to yourself. Don't you dare go and be with other people. Don't you dare go and start talking to people about Jesus. No. It's just you, Jesus, and your Bible. That's all you need. Privately, nurture that relationship with Jesus. You don't need the church. What does Paul say next? Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. Who was with him? Who was his confidant? Who was the one that he prayed with, studied with, did ministry with? He was with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. Here's the deal. Make sure if you don't want to be a Christian and you just want to look the part, you don't worry about running in vain. You just go alone. Paul was worried that he was running in vain, so he took Barnabas and Titus and he was with the other people who could help sharpen him. Make sure you're alone. Don't get in a Bible study. Don't get in a prayer group. Don't have a best friend that's a Christian. Make sure all your friends are non-Christians and you will look like a great Christian because you're such an evangelist. And you don't have to deal with those Christians because you got Jesus. Paul's like, I didn't want to run in vain. Paul said that. So he checked himself with those around him. Chapter 5. I'll read this again. I haven't read this yet, but chapter 5, verse 16, underline it. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Just do the opposite if you want to look the part. Walk by the flesh. Make sure your flesh is being seen by the world around you to be righteous. Make sure your goal is to make sure people see you as righteous. Your flesh as righteous. And that, then you will do it. Walk by the flesh. And do you know that's the truth? Walking by the flesh means you're trying to prove to the world that your flesh is righteous. You're trying in the flesh to look righteous. That's walking by the flesh. And how many Christians are guilty of that? I'm guessing this is a convicting message to me. This has got to be a convicting message. I pray it's convicting because walk by the flesh and you will gratify the desires of the flesh. You will not gratify the desires of the Spirit. Do we care more about what others think of us than what the Creator of the universe thinks of us? Do we care about what others think more than what God thinks of us? In your life, what are you constantly reflecting upon? What others think or what God thinks? As Christians who are Christians in the proper sense, our eyes and our goal and our focus should be on Jesus Christ and what He did, not on what we do. Let me say that again. As Christians in the right sense, our goal, our eyes, our focus must be on the cross. Period. Now, there might be bright people in this room. I know there are bright people in this room who are sitting here thinking, you know what, though? There's an inconsistency in this message. You say to focus on Jesus' works and not our own, and then you're telling me to read the Bible privately. You're telling me to pray privately. You're telling me to get into a Bible study. Those seem like works to me. Did you have that thought? Maybe. I had that thought as I was preparing this. Well, yeah, but there's a fine line here, and it's a brilliant line, and here it is. I woke up one morning praying about this as I went to bed because I didn't want it. This isn't an inconsistency. It's very consistent with God's word. And here it is. It boils down to this. What is your goal? Is your goal salvation or is your goal Jesus Christ? Is your goal salvation or is your goal Jesus Christ? If you want to look the part, make sure your goal is salvation. If you want to be a right Christian, focus and make your goal Jesus Christ. Because if your goal is Jesus Christ, the result will be salvation. But that doesn't matter. I just want Jesus. So how can I get to Jesus? How can I get closer to Him? How can I want Him. That's not a works-based faith. That is a desire to know Jesus, period. I want to know Him, so I'm going to do everything I can to know Him. I'm going to read God's Word, study it. I want to get in the Word as much as I can to know Him, to know what is said about Him. I want to pray and talk to Him. My focus is on Jesus. I don't care about salvation. I don't care about anything else. I just want Jesus. And there, the works-based thing slips right out the window. Because I'm not working for my salvation. I'm working to get to Jesus. I just want Him. My eyes are on Him. That's the only thing that matters to me. I want to be in fellowship with believers so that I can know Jesus better. My desire is not to work my salvation. My desire is just to know Jesus. And there's the difference. The world has this false idea of what Christianity is. Christianity is salvationanity. It's about salvation. No. Someone who rightly follows Jesus doesn't care about anything but Jesus. And if your faith is fire insurance, well, I'm just going to make sure. You will look the part perfectly. I'm just going to make sure. I'm going to make sure I'm saved. No. Because the truth is, I got nothing. I receive Jesus Christ by faith, and I'm running to Him. That's my life. You can watch and think it's an act, but I'm running to Jesus, and that's the only thing that matters to me. And anything I can do to get closer to Him, that's what I'm doing. And it's not because I'm trying to earn my salvation. I can't. And the closer I get to Him, the more I realize, oh my goodness, He gives me a daughter I love dearly, but I'm telling you, I realize how much of a sinner I am. Late at night. I'm tired, God. But tomorrow, this day, the next day, my desire is just to know Him, period. My goal is Jesus. And if your goal is salvation, you will work your way towards it and fail. But when you work and look and focus on Christ, who does the work? Who's the one that's doing it in us? That's beautiful. I got nothing to add to the death of my Lord. And when you run towards Jesus, those areas in your life where you know that they're corrupt, they're wrong, you're grieved not because the world sees you a certain way. You're grieved because of what He sees in you. And so sanctification, this is what sanctification is. There are so many Christians who are, here's the line, and if they would, they're thinking, if I get across this line, I got to work at getting across this line, I'm just going to get across this line, and I'll be saved. Or I'm going to press on, and I'm going to be saved. But the truth is, Jesus carries you along, and sanctification takes over, and all of a sudden you look around and the only thing that you can see is not other people but Jesus Christ. This is such an important message. If others would preach a contrary gospel, let them be accursed, Paul says. Nothing else matters. You can believe, I don't care what you believe, but if you get the gospel wrong, so, get your eyes on Jesus. Nurture that relationship with Him. Not because your goal is salvation, but because your goal is Christ. And this is hard, I know. But God promises through the power of the Holy Spirit that He will guide and direct us. Let me ask you something. In your life, is there a growing pattern of obedience to Jesus? Or have you not changed since you claimed to have become a Christian? In your life, is there a growing pattern of change? Or have you not progressed at all? The harder you try, you still don't progress. That's because you're a great actor. And you're focused on this acting thing for the world to see. But I don't care what the world thinks. I just care about what Jesus thinks. It's all I want is Him. And when I come to heaven someday, what are the words that we want to hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. God forbid that we get there and He says, depart from me, for I never knew you. Let's pray. God, we thank You for this word, for the harsh language that Paul has for those who would preach a contrary gospel of the gospel that was given freely by You, only by You, by Your power. We as a body, we turn to You, not because we're trying to earn salvation. We turn to You because You're the thing that we want to desire. We want You. I want nothing more. And in those moments where we fail, where we fall short, we ask that You would pick us up. You would pull us, drag us along. But we give our lives over to You today by faith, asking that Your sacrifice would kill us, that we would die in order to live to You. We ask that Paul's word would resonate in our ears and in our mouth, that we would say, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but You, Jesus, You live in me. I want more of You. We pray this in Your name. Amen. Well, I want to read one last verse. I referenced it as we prayed. Galatians 2:20. This pretty much summarizes what it means to follow Jesus. If your goal is Christ, the end is the cross, right? That is part of the process. You will die to yourself. And the one who follows Jesus Christ can say gladly, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. My trust is in the cross of Christ alone. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for clarifying what it means to know you. And we ask that you would cause us to run to you. Call us to yourself. Make us a people who have eyes only for you. We commit our lives to you. We commit our children to you. And all those that we have influence, we give them to you. We ask that you'd help us, Jesus. May your Holy Spirit change us every day. In Jesus' name, amen. You're loved. Let's eat.